All right, praise the Lord. We're going to go ahead and get started. I'm not streaming that. I am bummed out. For some reason, we're not streaming to Facebook, and that's not a good thing. That's where most people watch. So, anywho, I am recording it to file, though, so we'll have to post it later for those who are missing it. Praise God. All right, I'm looking for somebody here. All right, it's good. Amen. All right, it's good to see everybody. I appreciate you being here this evening, and we're excited about the class tonight and the things we're going to be talking about, and I'm glad that you are here to receive it. Praise God. Let's pray, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your kindness, your grace, favor, your grace, Father, your favor upon our lives. Lord, thank you for everyone that's in this room, those watching online. Lord, thank you for helping us connect with you and connect with your word, Father, not just with our brains and intellect, but Father, with our hearts, Lord, with our understanding, wisdom and revelation, Lord, from you tonight. Lord, such as would cause lights to turn on inside of us and help us see more clearly things, Father, that we haven't been able to see before. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen, 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 amen. All right, so I've gotten pretty good over the years at, overcoming distractions. But this is taking me a minute because I'm sitting here thinking, what can I do? But for some reason, Facebook dropped out on us. And we have hundreds of people that watch on Facebook. So I'm just anticipating people all over going, where's, and of course, my wife had to keep the children today, and so our grandchildren today. So she's not here to start fielding all that and redirecting people to the church website. But anyway, God is good. Amen. God is good. And we're going to press on through. Okay. All right. So the title of the class tonight is The Ministry of Reconciliation, Part 3. And then we kind of set this up last week when we said the word of reconciliation, because that is a key phrase in the verses we looked at in 2 Corinthians. And we'll go back to those tonight. That's a key phrase in there that we will unpack and really explain the connection between reconciliation and the word of reconciliation in detail, okay? Now, let me go ahead and say this as well. No class, I made myself a sticky note here, no class next Wednesday, okay? We will not have service or class next Wednesday at Heritage. That's the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, and a lot of you are going to be on pass and out of town and visiting family and that sort of thing. And so no class next week. Of course, we will join back in for class 16 the first Wednesday in December. Can you believe it's December almost already? So it's kind of hard to wrap our heads around, isn't it? All right. So if you remember last week, and I'm not going to try to pause and do what we did as we taught our way through these last week, but I do want to just remind you again that this is the crossroads of many important doctrines. This particular set of scriptures is where we see a lot of very important things that we need to know and understand, all coming together and spoken of one after the other, after the other, after the other, so that we can recognize that as important as Jesus is being our substitute, as important as understanding that is, it's also connected with other things that are also connected with other things that are also connected with other things. And this is how we get this well-rounded, mature, understanding of not just one particular teaching, but how those teachings fit and work together. So let's jump in again. I'm just going to read through this, and then I want to give it to you in a different translation, and then we'll dig into some stuff. Praise God. All right, so, man, we're just having all kinds of interesting things happen tonight, aren't we? All right, that cleared that. Did that fix it? Okay, all right, thank you, brother. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us that we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. So again, motivated by love, and that love demonstrated in the sacrifice Jesus made for all of us. But he died for all of us so that all of us could live. He became a curse for us so we could be blessed. He became poor for us so we could financially prosper. He became sin for us so we could be made righteous. All of that's captured in that if one died for all, then all died. Jesus as our substitute. He died for us. He died as us. And he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The most important motivation that we can have to do anything for God or anything for anyone else is love. That we're not doing things for God to get God to love us. We're not trying to earn our way into right standing or right good favor with him. But we recognize that we've been given that love. We've been given that standing. We've been given that favor. And so our response then is not something we have to do, but something we get to do. And this is what's pleasing to God. This is what's pleasing to God. Some people say we're servants of God. Well, that's true. That's true. But let me tell you what pleases God. What pleases God is when you realize that you are a son or a daughter of God, born of God, in the family of God, an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus, the Son of God, okay? And then with that understanding, you choose to serve. Amen. Amen. Because that was the example Jesus set, right? Jesus knew full well who he was, but he chose to set that aside and wash even the man who went. But Judas betrayed Jesus with clean feet because Jesus washed his feet before he went and betrayed him, okay? So Jesus set that kind of standard of love and demonstrated that for us. And if there was ever anyone who could have wanted everybody else to cater to him and serve him, it would have been Jesus. But he set that example. And so we are heirs of God. We are, one with him and have that position seated together with him in heavenly places. What glorifies Father is when we serve him with that full understanding. The other side of that coin is when we try to, again, earn, deserve, do enough good works where God owes us something, okay? So he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us. Hold on just a second. Shane, would you do me a favor? Would you just grab my iPhone off my desk? I'm sorry, Shane, sounds like, okay. All right, so I'll tell you what I'm going to do. My mind is still, I don't know if y'all can see the wheels turning while I'm trying to teach how to rectify this dilemma. And so I can hopefully get to Facebook with my iPhone and just tell everybody, hccnow.org, and you can jump right into class, okay? So, but I don't ever bring my phone in here because I won't be distracted by it. So anyway, praise God. All right, so I'm going to keep going. Let me just time out here for just a minute. Okay, praise God. I was asked in a class this week, what would we be talking about tonight in discipleship class? And thank you so much, brother. Okay. All right. So if y'all just let me do this right quick, and then we'll praise God. Amen. All right. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, dun, dun. All right, what's on your mind? We are having streaming difficulties to Facebook. You can watch discipleship class number 15 at the church's website. You know how you do those shortcut things in your phone? You know, so I have a shortcut for Heritage Christian Center. When you go HCC, it automatically types in Heritage Christian Center. So, pardon me. Y'all are awesome, okay?
So are you.
Okay, there we go. All right, thank y'all for your patience. Okay, so I won't go into all of it, but I've been doing some study and some research on some what I consider to be fairly complex things. And there's this one particular book that goes into an elaborate explanation of how our bodies process food. What all it's scientific, it's biology, it's chemistry, okay? And it's been a long time since I've been in a biology or a chemistry class, all right? Now, I'm mentioning this, okay, because number one, the Lord has led me to do this. I tell people all the time they're trying to fix an advanced life problem without basic life understanding. How can we ever hope to fix an advanced life problem if we don't have the basic understanding that we need to fix that problem, right? Okay. And so it occurred to me that in some of my struggles with overeating and obesity and things in my adult life, most of my adult life, is that I've been trying to do the same thing. I've been trying to fix a problem that I don't really understand. And, you know, this idea that if you just cut back on your calories and increase your, activity, that you'll lose weight. That's not true. It is absolutely 100,000% not true, but I've always believed that it was. And so the Lord's led me to educate myself on this. I've always tried to do shortcuts, keto diets and this kind of thing. And again, that works until it doesn't, okay? You know, like if you just want to eat bacon and eggs the rest of your life, and then have at it, okay? But that's not me, okay? And so, but I bring that up now because there's this one particular book written by a doctor. And this is my third time to listen to this book, okay? And it's like, I don't remember exactly, but it takes like maybe 14 hours to listen to it, okay? All right, okay. I mean, it's a big book. And what's happening now is the third time through it, it's all starting to make sense, okay? And of course, what he's explaining in this particular book is not just how your body processes foods, but ultimately, obesity is it's hormonal. Okay, now the food we eat triggers hormones. Okay, cortisol. I mean, there's some I can't even pronounce. Okay. But ultimately, what he's trying to explain through all of this, your body, don't get me started on this because we'll go for 2 hours. I'm just kidding, okay? But one of the things that we deal with in our bodies is something that God created us, something called homeostasis. In other words, your body fights to maintain a level, right? You know what I'm saying? And now I'm telling you all this simply because I repeat things on purpose. And I've always done that because I feel like the Lord has led me to do that. But it's like it's really made even more sense to me because, okay, now that I'm going through this book the third time and how much more I understand it now. I don't mind, the book is by Dr. Jason Fung. It's called The Obesity Code. Okay, The Obesity Code. I don't mind, I highly recommend the book. Okay, it's changing my life. Okay, who said great book? Somebody's familiar with that book. Okay, praise God. All right. And so, it's a pretty thick one, though, right? It's yeah, okay. And so, one of the problems I think that we may have, not necessarily in this class, but just in the body of Christ in general, is that when we've heard something once, and then we hear it again, we tend to zone out on the second time through. It's because, okay, we've already heard this. We'll kind of tune back in when we get to something that we haven't heard yet. When it's faith by hearing, not by having heard, by hearing, and by hearing, and by hearing, and by hearing, okay? So there's a lot that we could do. We only made it through like 5 or 6 slides last week. I don't know if y'all realize that, okay? And we usually do 30 or 40, if that tells you something, all right? But the slides were basically these verses. And we did a lot of teaching just by working our way through these verses, again, taking it a line at a time, a phrase at a time, in some cases, one word at a time. But what's happening is the Word of God is living and powerful. It's living and powerful. The Bible is not like any other book you'll ever own or read. The Bible is a book that reads you back. You may not understand it, but it understands you, okay? And so the more of it that we find, the Bible says that those who find the words, so that means we have to search the Scriptures. We have to labor in the Word. And labor implies what? Effort and focus and commitment, okay? We have to labor in the Word. But the more we labor in the Word and the more we hide that Word in our hearts and the more that Word gets in us, remember, it's living and powerful. And the Bible says that that Word now begins to work, not just work in you, but work mightily in you. The Word of God will work mightily in you, all right? So, for example, the Bible says, and we'll get to this, if not this class, maybe the next one, all right? But the Bible says that His words, the Word of God, is life to those who find them, Proverbs 4, life to those who find them, and health to all your flesh. Health to all your flesh. So the living and powerful Word of God taken into your system through the ear gate, the eye gate, but most importantly, through the heart gate by the Holy Spirit, okay? Once you begin to absorb that Word, James said, receive it like it's engrafted, the engrafted Word, receive it with meekness. That's speaking of horticulture, right, where you can take the branch of a living branch and literally graft it into another trunk. And eventually the grafted branch becomes part of that tree, part of that plant. So when he's calling it the engrafted Word, he's talking about the Word of God becoming as much a part of you as anything else is a part of you. I like to say it this way to try to get down to the nitty-gritty, okay? Where the Word of God begins to alter your personality. It begins to alter you know, how you respond and the expressions on your face and the you know, we either give off light and life. You know, you can change the atmosphere by walking in a room. You can change it to the glory of God, or you can change it in a negative way as well. And of course Jesus did this, and this is who we are supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing. But again, it's the Word of God. It's living and it's powerful. It's not just black and red letters on white pages. It's the living, eternal Word of God. And the more we understand the Word of God, the more we... one of the brothers asked a question this week, and man, it's such a beautiful question. I've been thinking about it even long after, you know, he was talking about, you know, there's so much information coming at us. So, you know, it's like, I use the expression drinking from a fire hose. Okay. And it is, all right. But here's the thing. You're absorbing more of it than you realize with your brain. Okay. So we don't just have physical ears to hear. We've got, what did Jesus say? Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your hearts, for they hear. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Your ears, they hear. Your heart, it understands. Amen. So we're absorbing and we're receiving, and it's the power that created the universe, my brothers and my sisters. We're not talking about some, like, you know, 9-volt battery here. We're talking about God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's the Word of God, and that's how powerful it is. And this is the power of His Word within us. And so I wouldn't even want to guess at how many times I've read these verses. Personally, how many times I've read them teaching, portions of them, all of them. But every time I go through it, it speaks to me in a deeper way. And so when we repeat, especially large sections of verses like this, I'm not saying you aren't. But don't think, okay, we've already covered all this, let's wait till we get... No, hear it like you've never heard it before. Hear it like it's the first time you've ever heard it. And let the Lord speak that to you and reinforce, you know, things that He's already speaking to you and showing you and opening your heart and your eyes to, okay? I say this maybe too much, but I say it a lot of times, but I want to say it again. The Holy Spirit speaks and the Holy Spirit talks during class, okay? And meaning what? Meaning He's talking to you while I'm talking to you. And He's not trying to confuse you. He's trying to help you connect with the things that you need to connect with where you are right now in your walk and in your growth and development and discipleship. Amen? Okay. All right. So I was trying to give some folks some time to figure out where to find discipleship class. For those of you who are joining us at hccnow.org, we apologize for the Facebook issue. I don't know what it is. We were streaming fine, and then it just dropped out, but we'll get that figured out. Praise God. All right, so again, the love of Christ compels us. because we judge thus. And judge means to determine. It don't mean we're dropping the hammer on somebody. We've reached a conclusion. If a judge passes a verdict, it's because he's considered everything and he's reached a conclusion and now he's going to give his judgment, all right? So the Apostle Paul is saying, based on everything that I know right now, the love of God is so powerful that it leaves me no other option, because if one died for all, then all died. So it wasn't just that he died for you and me, but he died for everybody, amen? And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, in light of this truth, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we've known him, we know him thus no longer. If you remember with those verses I said, just to simplify it, there was more to Jesus than met the eye. He looked just like any other human being, but what was inside of him was different. Amen. And so in the same way, you may look like any other human being, but the Bible says you are not a mere man or a mere woman. You are a born-again man. You are a born-again woman. The Spirit of God lives in you. Do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God, right? Amen. So he is in you. Amen. He lives in you, and he wants to live through you. So we can't regard people or judge people according to their flesh, their outward appearance, their outward behavior, even our own lives. We can't look at what we're doing right now and what we look like right now and think that that's all there is to us. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us, we've been given something by God, a lot of things by God. And one of the things that we've been given is the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, the world to himself. What Jesus did for one, he did for all. He died for one, he died for all, okay? And so this means that the work that Jesus did to reconcile you and me back to the Father is the same work that he did for everyone, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us. So he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, and notice to go along with that, he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, right now, right now. If you read it tomorrow, it'll say right now. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And this is where we finished last week. Again, we're looking in the mirror of God's word, and we're seeing something about ourselves that we may not see when we look in a glass mirror. But the reality of it is, the truth of it is, you are an ambassador for Christ. You represent him. You represent his kingdom interest. You represent his kingdom business. Amen. And he sponsors you. Praise God. He funds you. Amen. To be able to go and wherever he may send you or lead you, to be an ambassador on his behalf. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled. I'm sorry, I skipped over a very important part. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. So remember what we said, the key thing about an ambassador that represents the United States in a foreign nation, that man or woman is not there to speak for themselves. They're not there to set their own agenda. They're not there to do their own thing. They are there to represent the agenda of the government that has sent them there. And when they speak, it's as if our entire government is speaking. Are you following me? Okay. So as an ambassador for Christ, as an ambassador in this world but not of it, when we speak to individuals or groups of people, it's as if God is speaking through us. It's as if God is speaking through us. And notice what he's saying. He's saying when he speaks through you, be reconciled to God. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Are you picking up a little more that quote from Dr. Neil T. Anderson? God has a one-item agenda that can be expressed in one word, reconciliation. Okay, be reconciled to God. For he made him, Father God, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, this is another one of those important doctrines. We'll do at least a class and a half on the doctrine of righteousness and what it means to be righteous and how we got that way and why it's important, okay? But for now, know that we can't be one with God and have fellowship with God if we don't first have right standing with God, if we're not first made right with God. And so Jesus has made us righteous so that we can be reconciled to God. And if you recall, we went through those four very important salvation words. Propitiation, Jesus took the wrath and the punishment we deserved. Redemption, he paid the debt that we owed to secure our release from imprisonment and slavery to sin. He then justified us, meaning he made us right and innocent and declared us so. That's justification and righteousness. To be justified just as if I'd never sinned, to be made righteous, they share the same Greek root word, different spellings, I know, in the English, but they are forever joined together in the original language. So righteousness and justification are, for all intents and purposes, the same exact thing. So he became your sin. How much of your sin did he become?
All
of it. Man, that's a great answer. All of it, okay? What about sin that you might commit 3 years from now? All of it, okay? Okay, so, man, that makes me smile so much, praise God,
amen,
that you guys know that and can answer that quickly. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Makes me want to speak in tongues, praise God. Amen.
Amen.
Let me tell you, the body of Christ would be different on planet Earth if everybody knew that.
Amen.
Let me say that. I'm gonna narrow that. Obviously, that's true. It'd be different if all the preachers and teachers knew that.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Because some of you have suffered under pastors who didn't understand that and use the Bible to beat you over the head with instead of to build you up with it, okay? So righteousness is important, but it's not righteousness for righteousness' sake. He didn't make you right just so you could be right. He made you right so you could be reconciled.
Amen.
So you could be reconciled. It's not just redemption for redemption's sake. He redeemed you so you could be justified. He justified you so you could be reconciled. It's not just propitiation for propitiation's sake, right? All of those build on each other. And so that's why you say, well, no, man, God's about redemption. He's about redemption because he's about reconciliation. He's about propitiation because he's about reconciliation. He's about justification because he's about, come on now, reconciliation. Okay? And simply put, Daddy wants his children back. Daddy wants his children back. I won't go into a lot of details on this. I went to the funeral today, and it was a young man, 21 years old, had been 22 in December, and was murdered. It's a horrible situation. And obviously the grandmother that's I'm dear friends with, part of this church, my heart goes out to her. The young man's mother, his sisters, he has three sisters, all of them. But I think the one thing that just touched me the most was his little nephew, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old. That little fella just cried and cried and cried and cried, right? Now, why am I telling you this sad story? Well, why are they crying? It's because there's a separation there, right? Now, thankfully, Josh knows Jesus, and I believe he's in heaven right now, okay? And we'll see him again. But when we talk about somebody that you really love, that you've been separated from, either by distance or by death or whatever, there's that deep longing in us, okay? Well, it's not that Father God has that less than what we have for other people, okay? He has it more than. Matter of fact, we could say it this way. He's the source of that longing. He's the source of that broken heart. He's the source of that emotional, visceral reaction when there's that type of separation and division. So when we say that Father God wants his children back, that's the simple way of saying reconciliation. You came forth from him. I came forth from him. And then by our own choices and ultimately the choice that Adam and Eve made, we became separated from him. But the longing in his heart to have us one with him once again has never waned. It's never ceased. And it's as strong today as it's ever been. And we see in the scriptures things like, if you know how to do good things or give good things to your children, how much more? It's not that Father God's longing for us is less than the longing we might have for our children or a grandparent that's passed or something like that. It's even more, many times, much more than what we would experience on a human level. And this is the part that I don't think people fully understand, is that when we talk about being lost, we think in terms of having lost our way and can't find our way back. That is a wrong understanding of lost. You're looking at it from your perspective. You're looking at it from the perspective of what has been lost. You need to look at it from the perspective of who lost. Lost by whom, right? Who lost? Who is the one who lost something here? And so when the Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, it's not that he came to take us by the hand. He does this. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is that side to it. But if you really want to understand salvation and the new birth, it has to begin here. It has to begin here. Something lost in the sense of not something that can't find its way, doesn't have a GPS and don't know whether to turn right or left. That's not the kind of lost he's talking about here. He's talking about something that's gone missing, something that you're being deprived of, that you lost it, okay? The lady lost her coin. The shepherd lost his sheep. The father lost his son in Luke 15. And what was he doing? He was longing to have what had been lost returned. So remember, he's forgiven you and me our sin for his sake. Not just for your sake, but for his sake. Why would he do such a thing? Because sin's what separated us from him. Or let me say it another way. Sin is what prevented reconciliation. So he dealt with our sin, not just so that we wouldn't go to hell and would get to go to heaven. He dealt with our sin so we could be reestablished in oneness and fellowship with him. So that, let me say it another way, so that he would no longer be deprived of oneness and fellowship with you. So he would no longer be separated from you. Are you following me now? This is so critical. Because on the surface, it looks like what Jesus did was so far over the top. Right? And we've been talking about that a little bit on Wednesday nights. Because we see that Jesus didn't just come to take away our sin. He came to purge and cleanse our very consciousness of it. Amen. Right? It wasn't enough for him to take it away. Father God wanted a sacrifice that was so powerful, so extreme, so far-reaching, that it would purge our very awareness of sin out of us. Strong enough to make it to where we would not come to him with our heads hanging down, looking at the floor, talking about how unworthy we are. Thank you, Jesus. All right, now, I want to give you these same verses from the Passion Translation. And the Passion Translation, I'll just read it, praise God. For it is Christ's love that fuels our passion and motivates us. Because we are absolutely convinced that he has given his life for all of us. This means all died with him. So that those who live should no longer live self-absorbed lives, but lives that are poured out for him, the one who died for us and now lives again. I won't say any names because it's just a personal conversation between me and my wife, but a pastor friend of ours that we love dearly, who well beyond his retirement years, continued to work really, really hard. And he had some health issues and he passed. And we were just missing him and reminiscing about all the good things that he did for us and poured into our lives. And my wife asked a question. She says, I wonder if he had retired, 20 years ago when he was basically retirement age, if all that took a toll on him and that sort of thing. And I don't know the answer to that. I mean, again, it's a personal conversation just between me and my wife. But this is the verse that came up in my heart. The Apostle Paul said that he was continually being poured out as a drink offering for the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. And so what better way? In other words, if indeed that brother and friend of ours and pastor friend of ours, if indeed his long hours and pouring his life into other people, if that may have shortened his life on this earth by a few years, it's going to be well worth it on the other side. He won't regret one second of it on the other side, right? Are you following me? Okay. And same is true with those who martyrs, people who sacrifice, literally sacrifice their lives for the cause of the gospel. I'm just going to tell you, my brother, my sister, I don't know what it's going to look like. I know from people who've been there and come back, those folks are, If we're royalty in heaven, I don't know what that makes them, but it makes them royalty plus, royalty deluxe, I guess. Amen. So again, it's a beautiful thing. So we can live a self-absorbed life, right? Or we can live a life that's poured out for the Lord and for our Heavenly Father to glorify Him. And I'm telling you, there's going to come a day on the other side that those of us who dared to live a life poured out for Him are going to be very, very glad. We're not going to regret it. Are you hearing me? You will never regret anything that you do for the Lord in this life or in the life that is to come. Amen. The one who died for us and now lives again. Continuing in the Passion Translation. So then, from now on, we have a new perspective. I like that. That refuses to evaluate people merely by their outward appearances. For that's how we once viewed the Anointed One, but no longer do we see Him with limited human insight. Now, if anyone is enfolded into Christ, anybody ever folded egg whites into a recipe? Amen. Where you incorporate it, right? And so notice the Passion Translation just uses some different words. But I think sometimes if you hear the same thing said with words that mean the same thing but are a little bit different, it just gives you a better perspective, the perspective there, but it gives you a fuller understanding of what's being said. So do you see why I'm wanting you to see this in this other translation here? But no longer do we see Him with limited human insight. Now, if anyone is enfolded into Christ, he has become an entirely new creation. All that is related to the old order has vanished. Behold, everything is fresh and new. And God has made all things new and reconciled us to Himself, and given us the ministry of reconciling others to God. In other words, it was through the Anointed One that God was shepherding the whole world, not even keeping records of their transgressions, and has entrusted to us the ministry of opening the door of reconciliation to God. Stephen Steinle, he's a part of the India Harvest Plan, Pakistan Harvest Plan. This is ministries, Odell Ministries, that we support here at Heritage. And one of his favorite things to do, because he's of German descent, he speaks English, but like when he spoke here, he said, it's good to be in Huey Town, right, instead of Huey Town. So, amen, love my brother Stefan. He's an amazing, amazing brother, praise God. He did, back in the day, the Opium Trail through over there in the Far East or whatever, you know, all through his places he preaches the gospel now. But he strung out on some bad drugs and waded out into the Indian Ocean to drown himself in order to get to God. And God spoke to him and said, you can't come to me this way. And of course, he found the Lord, got born again. It's a beautiful story. But one of the things he loves to do, and I'll just pass this along to you, he loves, like, he'll be somewhere in another country, whatever. He'll just go to a public place and sit down, strike up a conversation with people. And it's a natural, you know, hey, man, what do you do for a living, you know? Well, I'm there. Where are you from? What do you do? You know, that kind of thing. And so this is what he says. He goes, I travel around the world helping people connect with God. Amen. Well, use that, right? I mean, you know, hey, let me tell you what I love to do. I mean, I love to help people connect with God. Well, it's like, connect with God. I've never heard it put, but that's what, this is the ministry of reconciliation. I mean, again, just an introduction to it, right? So again, what is he doing? We've been entrusted with the ministry of opening the door for other people to be reconciled to God, or the door of reconciliation to God, right? Remember, Jesus is the one saying, come to me. But how can they come to him if nobody ever tells him how to get there, right? So keep going now. Verse 20, we are ambassadors of the Anointed One who carry the message of Christ to the world, as though God were tenderly pleading with them directly through our lips. So we tenderly plead with you on Christ's behalf. Turn back to God and be reconciled to Him. For God made the only one who did not know sin to become sin for us, so that we who did not know righteousness might become the righteousness of God through our union with Him. Amen. Now, this word reconcile, it means to reestablish in oneness and fellowship, to make compatible or consistent. And this word compatible and consistent, these words are very important. If two things are not compatible, how can two walk together unless they agree is what the Bible says. And so because God is light and we were darkness, I'm going to say that again, because God is light and we were darkness, there was a major compatibility issue there. But notice now, through the redemption and the justification and the salvation and the new birth, we've been born again. We've been made light. Did you know that? The Bible says in Ephesians 5 and 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk therefore as children of light. So we were once darkness. We were once in the kingdom of darkness. And darkness and light are not compatible. Well, you were created by God to be compatible with Him. And so what did He do? He had to make us light to make us compatible. He had to make us light to make us compatible. It also means to check against another for accuracy, to establish harmony between. To establish harmony between. Now remember, if we were one-dimensional beings, we would have only needed one-dimensional salvation. But we are three-dimensional beings, and God has provided three-dimensional salvation for you and for me. And so if you've been born again, you have that positional oneness with God. You've been made one with God. You are one with Him right now. Not because you've done something to deserve it or earn it, but because He has made you that and He has given you that position and that opportunity. Okay? But remember, we explained the difference between positional oneness and functional oneness. A man and a woman can be married. That makes them positionally one. But the true joy and fulfillment in marriage is learning how to function together in oneness as one. And so we've been born again. Your spirit, you are a spirit. You are a spiritual creature. So your spirit has been made one with God. Okay? You have harmony with God on that level of your existence. So when we talk about reconciliation, we have to understand it in the terms of our three dimensions. When it comes to our soul, which we like to simplify by saying the part of us that understands, your understanding is how you see things. Well, we've got to come into agreement with God there. We've got to work towards harmony with God there. So, for example, if God says you're free from sin and you say you're not, that's an area where we need some reconciliation. Because there's not consistency there. There's not compatibility there. So this is why, again, the best advice I could ever give anybody is agree with God and agree with Him quickly. Agree with God and agree with Him quickly. So to establish harmony between, and I'll show you some things in the scriptures to help better identify these different dimensions and how reconciliation works in both areas of the ministry of reconciliation. There's another definition of reconciliation. I could have just piled it on with the others. But this word enmity, reconciliation means to change from enmity. And look carefully how that word's spelt now. It sounds like enemy, but it's not enemy. It's enmity, E-N-M-I-T-Y. To change from enmity to harmony. To change from enmity to harmony. So what is enmity? Enmity is the opposite of harmony, but think of it in terms of like a scale of enmity. Meaning what? Meaning enmity can be anything from a difference of opinions on one end of the spectrum, okay, scale, all the way to violent hatred on the other. And anything in between is enmity. So if there is disagreement, there's enmity. And you understand there can be disagreements, tomato, tomato, okay? And then there can be disagreements, lobbing missiles at one another, warfare, violent hatred like we're seeing going on in our world today. All that's enmity. And of course, what the scriptures teach, and I'll show it to you as we work our way through, is that we were all in a position of enmity against God. We were not compatible with Him. But because we've been born again, we've been made compatible with Him once again. Once again, all right? But then we see, and I'll get to this, I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me just, while we're here. So we then enter into discipleship, and discipleship is about the process of changing enmity over to harmony, where our understanding comes into alignment and agreement with God. And of course, this is why you're going to see in a moment why the word of reconciliation is so important, because that's where we find how to agree with God. We agree with God by agreeing with His word. You can't agree with God and disagree with His word. Those two things will never work together.
Amen.
Okay? Now, so the another example of this would be reconciling a checkbook. And I remember the day we had to do this with paper. Some of you may still do it with paper, but most of the time now it's done digitally, electronically, online. Your statement comes from the bank. Okay. Now notice, how do you reconcile a checkbook? You get a statement from the bank that tells you how much money you have in your bank account, and it also lists all the debit card expenditures, automatic withdrawal expenditures, checks that you've written. I know, yes, some people still do write checks, okay? Amen or oh me. But, you know, so you may have, like, in your mind or even in writing on your documentation how much money you think you have in the bank, in your checking account. Then you get the statement from the bank, and that statement tells you how much money you truly have in the bank, okay? Now, I know some of you understand this. Like, why is he teaching us, you know, talking to us like we're children? We don't understand. Again, some people don't understand what it means to reconcile a checkbook. They've never done that, right? So the process of reconciling then is to make sure what you think represented in the registry of your checkbook lines up with what the bank says, lines up with what the bank says. So when we talk in terms of reconciliation in discipleship, this is when what you think, come on now, is brought into agreement, harmony, lines up with what God says. Amen. God says you're righteous. God says you're worthy, that He made you worthy. So if you walk around going, I'm not worthy, I don't deserve, blah, blah, blah. See, that's enmity. Now, that doesn't mean God's going to drop kick you into hell by any stretch of the imagination. But it's going to affect your fellowship with Him. It's going to affect your ability to receive from Him. It's going to affect the quality of the life that He's given you, that you enjoy in Him, okay, as long as you have that enmity. Now, a really big one, of course, we see this in Romans, the 8th chapter, where the Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. To be carnally minded is enmity against God. So what does carnally minded mean? Carnally minded means to be fleshly minded, okay? To be fleshly minded. Don't worry about turning there right now, okay? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see that there are really over into, it goes on into chapter 3, that there are three categories of people. The first one that he lists is natural. Someone who is natural is someone who's never been born again. Then he talks about those who are carnal. Someone who is carnal is someone who has been born again, but for the most part still thinks like someone who hasn't been. Okay? I see some of you writing. Feel free to write, but we'll put slides up and all that. Okay? I don't usually go this far into this right now, but I'm feeling compelled to do it by the Holy Spirit, so I want to do it. Okay? So we have a natural man or a woman. It's a man or woman who's never been born again. A carnal man or woman is a man or woman who has been born again, but for the most part, they still think like someone who has not been born again. Okay? That's carnal. Then he talks about that third category is a spiritual man or woman. And a spiritual man or woman is a man or woman who has been born again and for the most part thinks like someone who has been born again. Or we could say understands like someone who has been born again. All right? You still with me? So this is why he says the carnal mind is enmity against God. He's talking to born-again believers. He's talking to men and women who've been made one with God. He's talking to men and women who have been made right before God in the eyes of God by the blood of Jesus, redeemed from their sins. Okay? But notice there's still enmity. There's still, we could say it another way, there's still lack of harmony. We could say it still another way. There's disagreement. Amen. And if you hadn't figured out by now, okay, if you hadn't figured out by now, let me go ahead and let you know. Your quality of life rises and falls in direct proportion to the amount of agreement or disagreement you have with God. Amen. The more you agree with Him, the more you're going to, because what is that doing? That's allowing all those good things that He's put in you to flow from you, your spirit, your being, where they're deposited, through your soul, into your body, and into your life reality. Anybody remember this? Your soul is like what? A valve, among other things. Your soul is like a valve. And just like there's pressure behind a water faucet that's turned off, you open that faucet and the water comes out under pressure. All of these good things that God's put in you, inward realities of the new birth, okay? Peace, joy, love, on and on and on and on and on that he's put in you, okay? Righteousness, freedom. All of these inward realities of the new birth. Remember we said discipleship, among other things. Inward realities of the new birth. Am I going too fast? I just got an auctioneer mode, didn't I? Let me take a sip of water here. Man, we done. We're layering this way and this way, okay? But because sometimes we start building this way and I realize, okay, somebody needs to be reminded of these things. Yes? Yes? Okay. And then it all kind of starts to fade away because I had so many thoughts going, all right? Carnal mind, enmity. Thank you. Inward realities of the new birth. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Inward realities of the new birth becoming an outward expression of life. So all these, if it's ever going to become an outward expression of life, it's got to flow from you, your spirit, your being, through your soul. Remember the arrows in the note, connection, direction. We live from the inside to the outside, not the outside to the inside. Okay? So if your understanding is in disagreement with the truth, God, okay, it's going to prevent these things from being experienced and enjoyed in your life reality. If God says you're righteous and you insist on keeping and maintaining a sin consciousness instead of a righteousness consciousness, you're being carnally minded, you're at enmity with God, but what is it ultimately costing you? It's costing you the ability to enjoy and experience the righteousness that you truly are in your life reality. Are you following me? Because your being determines your potential, but your understanding governs it, your behavior, right? You follow me? Y'all remember all that? Praise God. Okay. Man, you see how we could just go all the way back to class two almost, you know, and just build our way back. Okay. But again, it's more important to me that you connect these things together than us just, you know, cruise through this and you not make the connections. Yes?
Yes.
Do you follow what I'm saying here? Okay. All right. So I'm trying to show you then why enmity with God is such a problem. And think about it in terms of personal relationships, fellowships that we have. People become estranged from one another because of things that maybe one person said or another person did or what have you. And it causes a rift, a schism is what the Bible calls it, a division, right? And so in order for that to be healed and for there to be reconciliation, right, there's some humility, there's some forgiveness, there's some conversations, maybe some hard conversations that we've got to have in order for that to be resolved and for the harmony to be reestablished. Amen?
Amen?
Okay. So, I like, and I'm going to continue even though it may get more and more outdated as the years zoom past, I still think reconciling the checkbook is worth our time to explain and help us get a different perspective on reconciliation. Where we see that what we think we have, or we could say it this, who we think we are, what we think we're capable of accomplishing, what we think belongs to us, right, versus what God says you are, what he says he's done for you, what he says you've been given, what he says you can do, right? You got these two things, and I'm going to say it again. You know, it rises and falls in direct proportion to your agreement or disagreement with God. So the more you agree with him, the more you allow the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God to reform and reshape and recondition your understanding to line up with and agree with his truth for your life, the more you're going to experience those things in your life reality, okay? So we'll talk a little more about that in a minute. Let me give you a couple more verses here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father," and we could have started really at verse number 1 in this book, you know, this chapter of Colossians. It's talking about all that Father God has been given to Jesus because of what Jesus has done for him and for me and you. And so it says, it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. And by him, by Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Past tense, speaking to the body of Christ now. He has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in Father's sight. Okay? So I want you to take these words here, holy, blameless, above reproach. This is what someone looks like after they've experienced salvation in the new birth. We become truly holy and truly righteous and therefore blameless. Meaning what? Meaning that no one can even bring an accusation against you now. Okay? Above reproach, we'll break these words down in some future classes when we talk about salvation. But he's talking about here that you are no longer accusable. You can't be accused. And you are in a position to where no longer can be accused and can no longer even have someone. In other words, God won't even listen to somebody bringing a charge against you. He doubles down on this in Romans 8, where he says, who's qualified to bring a charge against one of God's elect? Okay. So above reproach means that you're in a position above being accused of anything in the eyes of God, right? And so notice now, this is what Jesus has done. So he does all this, and then he presents you to the Father. Are you see what I'm saying? I mean, it would be, you know, like this, okay? Father, I now present to you my sister, your daughter, Olivia. Okay, I'm not picking on you, Olivia. Praise God, okay? I now present you to her, and I want you to notice, Father, that now she is holy and blameless and above reproach. Amen. Wow, okay? Amen. Amen. So he's talking about you. You can't see this in a glass mirror, but you can see it in the mirror of God's Word. Amen? All right, now, let's dig into this a little deeper. Praise God. We got about 30 more minutes. Can y'all hang in here with me another 30 minutes? So I've tried to reword this so it doesn't maybe sound so, I don't know, wordy, but I've never really been able to come up with better terminology to really express what is in my heart. So we're going to stay with this for another year. Amen. Two primary divisions of the ministry of reconciliation. So remember now, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And that involves a lot of different things, but they can all be placed under two main headings. Or we could even simplify it a little further, I guess, and say two main categories. And that first category would be the new birth. And the second primary division of the ministry of reconciliation is discipleship. And if you'll notice in the slide, I have in parentheses beside the new birth that it is the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and Jesus that removes enmity between an individual and God. And obviously, I put between in all caps for emphasis. Compared to discipleship, what does discipleship do? Discipleship removes the enmity within a person between their soul and born-again spirit. So the ministry of reconciliation, two primary divisions. First is when a man or woman is born again. And when you are born again, the enmity that separated you from God is gone. It's gone. Are you hearing me now? Never to return. Never to return. How can you say that so confidently, Pastor Mark, when so many people are confused about that? Because you didn't do anything other than call on Jesus to have it removed. Jesus is the one who took it away. He took away our sin. And sin is what separated us from God. Because Jesus has taken away our sin, there's nothing left that can separate us from God. Somebody might say, well, what if I sin again? Well, it won't separate you from God because the sin that you might commit 3 years from now, Jesus has already been separated from God because of it. Amen. On your behalf. Okay? All right? But then discipleship, it's not about the enmity that separated us from God, that lack of harmony or agreement between our born-again spirit and God. But this is about enmity inside of us, within us, where our born-again spirit and the Holy Spirit and our born-again spirit say one thing, the Word of God says one thing, the voice of the Lord in us says one thing, and the voice of our mind says another. All right? Now, I think you're going to get this pretty quickly, but just so you'll know, the new birth deals with that enmity immediately. I was trying to say immediately and instantly at the same time, so that's why I kind of made that funny face. Instantly and immediately, you pass from death to life. You pass from death to life. That enmity is eradicated, and you are made one with God. You're probably already ahead of me, but when we talk about the enmity that's inside of us, within us, that's a process. So one is an instant work, the other is a progressive one. Salvation and the new birth and the enmity that is removed because of salvation and the new birth, it's gone in an instant. But when we talk about the renewing and the reconditioning of our mind and the reforging of our understanding, that part of reconciliation, that is a process, or we could say progressive. Yes? Okay. So here's a little drawing that I did some time ago, just again to try to help you see the two branches. So now we could, instead of divisions or categories, we could say the two branches. So you got ministry of reconciliation, branch one, the new birth, branch two, discipleship. Jesus told us to go preach the gospel and that those who heard and believed would be saved. But he also told us to go make disciples of all people, to go make disciples. So the same Jesus that instructed us to preach the gospel so that men and women could be saved and receive the new birth also told us to make disciples. So one happens, right, and then the other. In other words, you got to be born again. And then once the enmity between you and God is out of the way, now you're in a position with God's Spirit on the inside of you to hear and receive the Word of God, to walk together with Jesus in the yoke of discipleship, begin to experience and realize and understand things more and more in your life. And the more your understanding comes into agreement with God, the more and more of Him you are able to express in your life reality to the world around you. Amen. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's not, listen, just because something is challenging or difficult doesn't mean it's not rewarding or enjoyable. Amen? Amen. Okay, now, I want to try to show you both of these branches in the following verses. So, before I do that, let me remind you that the ministry of reconciliation, who has it been given to?
Us.
It's been given to you, all right? So that means God wants to use you to both help people hear the good news and receive the gift of salvation and be born again. And He also wants to use you to help other people bring their understanding into agreement with the truth of God's Word. It's not either or, it's both and. It's both and. Amen. Now, again, some folks may be strategically called. Like we looked at those five ministry offices, and we see that the evangelist is one who goes and preaches, maybe even to large crowds of people that get born again. Pastors are more like shepherds, where they help. But remember, Timothy was a pastor, and Paul said, do the work of an evangelist. Okay, his strong suit may have been pastoring and teaching, but that didn't mean he wasn't supposed to help win people to Jesus. Are you following me? I got to go to Life Source on Sunday evening. I talked to some of you about that. The part I didn't tell you is I was there to teach and disciple people, okay? But we also had seven folks born again. Amen. Amen. You follow what I'm saying? So it's not either or. It's both and. It's both and. And so I'll show you both sides of this. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He keeps prompting me to remind you again that anything he does in you, he wants to do through you. Amen. Right? And we talk about making disciples. It takes a disciple to make a disciple. It takes one to make one. It takes one to make one. It takes one to make one. How can somebody make disciples if they're not a disciple themselves? Amen. So when we talk about your life and your destiny and the fulfillment of God's purposes for you on planet Earth, I'm not saying, we all have unique gifts and talents and so forth and so on, but there's no exemption from the ministry of reconciliation. Now, some of you, your primary ministry of reconciliation may be through song, right? You may be gifted musically. You may be gifted poetically. You may be, gifted in different ways. But, we're not just talking about, like, taking a Bible and standing behind a pulpit and saying these things. A lot of you will do that, are doing that, have done that in the past, and will do it again. Okay, but we're also talking about your coworker who's been saved and going through a difficult situation in their life and trusts you and are opening up to you, and you realize real quick that there are some things that they don't understand. They think God's doing it to them to make them a better person, and therefore not taking their authority over the enemy who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Are you following what I'm saying? So that's ministry of reconciliation, where you speak the truth in love, and you share a little bit of your story. It's like, man, listen, I went through some hard things back in, 2023, and let me tell you some of the things that I learned from the Lord. And first of all, I learned that he's not the one that's against me. He's the one that's for me. And we have an adversary. Y'all know, you know who the adversary is, right? Yeah, that's the devil. Well, the adversary is the source of your adversity. God's not the source of your adversity. And when I finally made the shift from thinking God was doing it to me to realizing God's trying to help me out of it. So I'm just giving you a simple example. But that's God using you in the ministry of reconciliation. Because notice now, it's as if God himself is speaking through you to that person. Amen. They need to hear something from God. Amen. And what better person to hear it from than you? Amen. Are you seeing this? Okay. So don't think you got to wait. And this is another thing. Don't think you got to wait until you finish discipleship class in the spring and then go get a Master's of Divinity at Samford before you're qualified to function in the ministry of reconciliation. You can do it right now. You can do it right now. And I encourage you to start now. Amen. You say, Pastor Mark, there's still so much I don't know. But what do you know? What do you know? Use what you know. You say, well, what if they ask me a question I don't know? People ask me questions all the time that I don't know. Look them in the face and be honest with them. I don't know, but I'll go to the Lord. I'll go to the Word. I'll search it out, and I'll do my best to find you an answer. You pray and search, and let's get back together in a day or two. You tell me what the Lord's telling you. I'll tell him what he's telling me, and we'll find the answer together. Amen. Seek and you'll find. Amen. Knock and it'll be open. Ask. Ask and it'll be given. So if somebody asks you come ask me. Somebody asks you a question you don't know, so I don't know, but I know this dude down at Heritage, man, I'll ask him. I'm not trying to act like I know everything, but man, me and you will find the answer for him. If we have to ask somebody else. Right? Okay, so this is ministry of reconciliation. This is the ministry of reconciliation. Do you see why regarding no one according to their outward appearance is important for both branches? How many times do people not share the gospel with somebody because they think they don't want to hear it? Oh, they wouldn't want to hear this from me. Or maybe they look rough, you know. Maybe they got tattoos or you know, ride loud motorcycles or dressed in a way that maybe wearing a T-shirt that says something that doesn't sound like it came out of the scriptures or something, you know. And we look at that and we go, oh, they would never want to hear anything from me. They might be the very one who wants to hear it and needs to hear it the most. Be led by the Spirit. I'm not saying that. But the very idea that you thought about it tells me that maybe that's the Holy Spirit prompting you to do it. And if you're not careful, you'll talk yourself out of it, either because you don't think they want to hear it or you don't think you're qualified to go and try to say something to them to help them. So regarding someone according to the flesh. Another one, now that would be like sharing the gospel with somebody who may not be born again. Notice now we can't regard according to the outward appearance for the branch of discipleship if we regard people according to the outward appearance. Because I'm sure nobody in this room, but you probably know somebody that's had a leader in the body of Christ judge you and even maybe question your salvation or cause you to question your salvation because you were still struggling in some area of the flesh. I don't think she's saved. I'll tell you one thing, brother, you're still doing that, you ain't saved. I don't care what anybody says, you're going to bust hell wide open, right? Well, see, now notice what they're doing. They're regarding you according to your outward appearance. They're regarding you. They're judging you based on what they see rather than what they should be seeing by looking through the lens of God's Word. Are you following this? So how all of this connects together leading up to the ministry of reconciliation and how to be effective functioning in it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Listen, my prayer is, and if you don't have anybody, I will be that person for you. I think those of you who've read my book, I used to couldn't read it and share it with people without crying. And I'm just telling you now, I mean, I've preached a lot of funerals. I'm not saying every person I've ever been in the corner for has won in this life, okay? But I've never thrown in the towel on a single person that has let me coach them.
Amen.
No matter how bad it's gotten. Are you following me? Okay? Somebody who's very near and dear to me right now, serving a 20-year prison sentence. We talk a couple of times a week. I'm giving up on him. And he'll get in tears on the phone. He's like, Pastor Mark, you're the only one that's never given up on me. Are you hearing me now? Are you hearing me? But how do you do that? You do that by not regarding them according to the flesh. You do that by not getting offended if they don't tell you thank you. Because they woke you up at 3 in the morning and need you to come get them out of a crack house and get them somewhere safe. And they don't even bother to thank you. Well, you better not call me again. In great. See, again, that's regarding according to the flesh. Are you hearing me? Okay. So I'm wanting you to see how these pieces fit together here. So one of the best things that you can do for somebody is see the good in them. See God in them. Tell them that you see God in them. You don't have to tell them you're looking in His mirror to see it. You're trying to help draw that out of them. I believe there's greatness in every person listening to me right now, and I'm trying to draw it out of you.
Amen.
Not by telling you you're going to hell if you don't straighten up, but by telling you you're already seated together with Jesus in the heavenly places, that He's put His kingdom in you, He's put His best in you, He's put His love in you, He's put His joy in you, He's put His peace in you, He's put His Spirit in you, He's put His wisdom in you.
Amen.
So let's draw it out of you, right? The Bible says wise counsel works like drawing water out of a well. I'm gonna give you all of my secrets. No, not my secrets, they're God's secrets, okay? But one of the best things you can do for somebody in counseling is let them come to the conclusion with the Lord and the Holy Word of God. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
Let me see if I can say it another way. Maybe this will help you relate to it, okay? Maybe nobody in this room, but maybe you know somebody that their spouse is a little non-compliant with some things. Okay, I said it that way, right? Okay. But, you know, they say it this way, right? You got to let him think it was his idea. You ever heard that? Right? You got to let him think it was his idea, okay? Because you know, sometimes some people are just naturally opposed to things if it's not their idea, right? But if see, you ladies, y'all know this already. See, us guys, I'm giving away y'all's secrets. Y'all love me, right? Okay, you got to let him think it was his idea. If you think it's his idea, then he's all in it, right? Okay, so in the same way, it's ministering to people and talking to people and encouraging people. What's the best way to do that? Ask questions. Amen. Just ask them questions. You follow me? I had a situation this week with a brother, man. He was about to bolt. Okay, I mean bolt, like trying to get him in a detox facility, and I'm just sitting. I'm just keeping a really close eye on him, right? Because we're sitting outside this place and waiting, and he just looks at me and he grins because he knows. He's like, Pastor Mark, I think I'm just fixing to take off. I appreciate it. And I said, no. We're not doing that. We're not doing that. Like, I said, I need to get you anything before we go, you know, make sure you had underwear, clothes, whatever, you know. So he's like, he goes, Jed, could you just stop at the liquor store? I said, no, we ain't stopping no liquor store. Never mind. Amen. I need to leave that alone. I bought my first can of dip. If my mama's watching, okay, Mom, not for me, okay? My brother was, I mean, the alcohol was bad enough, but the nicotine was. But this is what I did. This is all I did. I just looked at him. I said, all right, okay. If you're not want to do this, let's talk about your options. I'm not there to tell him what to do. All right, I got it, man. This may not be the place for you, okay? What other options do we have? Now, all of a sudden, you follow what I'm saying? I could have said, no, man, you going in here or I'm done with you. See, no, that ain't it. Can't believe I'm talking about all this. Praise God. Yeah, because that ain't an option. He knew that wasn't an option. I'd already told him no on the dip too, but help me, Jesus. Forgive me, Lord. I put my hoodie on, kind of had my head down. No, I didn't. I'm just kidding. Right. Praise the name of living God. Amen. I got to get away from that. Okay. So that's discipleship, right? Because you're recognizing that people understand things about God that don't agree with God, don't agree with His Word. Okay. So if we can help them. But if you found out by now, people are very defensive about what they believe. Ooh, man, are they defensive about what they believe. Okay, I mean, amen. Help us, Jesus. Okay. All right. Let me try to get to a certain stopping point here. So, what are we talking about now? We're talking about the ministry of reconciliation and two different branches. First branch is a new birth. Second branch is discipleship. This is the ministry that you've been given. Okay. And I want you to see again. Look for them in these verses. Let's start with this one. Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, it's kind of obvious, right? But I want to make sure you see it. All men to be saved is speaking of the ministry of reconciliation branch of the new birth, salvation, where somebody would hear the Word of God, respond to that, and receive salvation. But notice, Father desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I used to think you came to the knowledge of the truth and got saved. Certainly, you've got to hear and know and believe some truth to receive salvation. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about somebody getting born again and then submitting themselves to the discipleship process so that they can come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me say it another way. There are a lot of God's children, born again men and women of God, living on planet Earth today who have not yet come to the knowledge of the truth about a lot of things. Doesn't mean they're not saved, but it does mean they're living far beneath their privilege, their potential. They're living far beneath their maximum effectiveness. They're still falling short of God's highest and best for their lives. So God desires for men to be saved. He also desires for men and women to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the ministry of reconciliation. All right. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Now, this one is not as obvious as the first one, but what we have here, again, is both branches, and one is implied. And what we mean by implied is the Apostle Paul is writing this to the church at Galatia. And by the way, this was a church that he pioneered, meaning he went into an area that had not had the gospel preached to them yet. He went in there, he preached the gospel, people got saved. He then established a church, continued to preach so others could get saved, continued to teach those who had been saved, discipling them, sending them out, and this thing is growing, it's expanding, okay? So when he says, I labor in birth again, what's implied here? That he has labored once before already, at least, and now he's laboring again. So what we see is that he labored the first time, branch of the ministry of reconciliation, new birth, so that they could receive salvation. Now he's laboring again until Christ is formed in them. That's discipleship. His first efforts were to get them saved. His ongoing efforts are to get them discipled. Now, when it says Christ formed in you, this is where, if you break this down from the original language, this is where I get that phrase, the inward realities of the new birth becoming outward expressions of life. He's talking about that Jesus is in them. It's one thing for him to be in them. It's another thing for them to live a life that is makes it obvious that he is in them. Okay? They were first called Christians at Antioch. These were men and women, same deal. They went, preached the gospel. Barnabas goes down, checks it out. Paul comes. They work there in Antioch for the men and women who've been born again. And with great intentions, they continued in the word. They labored in the word. And we see about a year later now, their people who are making fun of them are calling them Christians because Christ has been formed in them. What does that mean? It means it's obvious that they've been with Jesus and that Jesus has been with them and that they're in him and he's in them. Because of the way they live, because of the way they carry themselves, because of the love more than anything else, I believe, that they manifested in their lives. Again, do you see the two branches? Okay, now here's another one. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about a work that has started and a work that is ongoing. And the commitment that God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, Jesus, have made towards you to see that work that started in you through to completion. And that, of course, is referring to your mortal body becoming immortal, your physical body becoming glorified. So again, do you see new birth, ministry of reconciliation, discipleship, also ongoing ministry of reconciliation. All right, let's look at another one. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Okay? Now, that word obeyed, and sometimes you see this in other areas in the scripture where it says they obeyed that form of doctrine or they obeyed the gospel. Certainly it means they acted upon it, they responded to it, and followed through and received the gift. Okay? But we also see a deeper meaning to this in the sense that those who quote-unquote disobeyed the gospel, it means that not just that they didn't respond to it, but that they were unwilling to be persuaded, that they were unwilling to listen and be receptive, at least to consider what God desires to do in them, through them, and for them. Okay? You still with me? Yes? Okay? Ooh, 641. Praise God. All right. So, and this work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that doesn't mean you try to make a bargain with God on the side. Work out as in what's deep inside of you working its way out of you. Work out your own salvation, right? What you've been given in you, now that coming forth from you. For it's God who works in you, not who has worked, right, or will one day work, but he is right now working. Amen? And notice what he's doing. He's working in you both to will and to do. Because doing's not enough. God wants you to want to. He doesn't just want you to do it. He wants you to want to do it. Amen. There's a big difference. He didn't just say the obedient would eat the good of the land. He said the willing and obedient would eat the good of the land. All right. Let's go one more, and this would be a good spot for us to stop. For by one offering, this is Hebrews 10 and 14. It's one of my favorite of all favorite verses. Hebrews 10 and 14. For by one offering, speaking of what Jesus did when he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Well, this one is, I think, perhaps maybe not as clear as the first one, but it's crystal to me. It's very clear. Has perfected forever is talking about the completed work of salvation, our born-again spirit. But at the same time that we've been perfected forever, that three-dimensional salvation that we talked about, we also see that we are being sanctified. So one dimension has been perfected forever. It's a past completed work with ongoing results, right? But then we have this part of us that is a work in progress. Again, do you see the two branches of the ministry of reconciliation? The branch of new birth, where we receive Jesus and are perfected forever, and then the branch of discipleship, where we are being sanctified. Okay? Now, let me tell you where we're going to go from here. Of course, not next week, because next week is Thanksgiving. Wednesday before Thanksgiving, we'll not have class. First Wednesday, what is that? 4th, December 4th, I believe. First Wednesday in December, we'll pick up with class 16. And we're going to talk about the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation is not a secret weapon. It is your weapon. It is your weapon to become an effective minister of reconciliation. Okay? How is that? Well, how in the world can you get somebody saved? Tell them the message from the word of God about salvation. Right? To be able to present to someone what Jesus has done for them, the invitation Jesus is extending to them. It's as if God is speaking through you, be reconciled to God, okay? Let me say it another way. You can't get somebody born again without telling them about Jesus from the Word of God, okay? All right, so what about discipleship? Does the Bible have any significant role in that? Yes, it is the statement from the bank. It is the way things truly are. It is that which we are bringing ourselves into agreement or alignment with. Amen? Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, you're good to us. We love you. Thank you for life and peace. Father, I pray that everything that we've heard and received tonight would register, Lord, that it would settle in and saturate into us. And Father, that we would just respond to you and to your word, Lord, with humility and with boldness. And with the faith, Lord, that you've dealt to each one of us, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. And amen. Praise God. And it's okay if we can't do this. Could we